We're back in Hebrews chapter 2 this evening. We've been considering the humiliation of Jesus Christ. His humiliation is normally thought of as his death and the events leading up to his death, but it actually goes much earlier than that. It goes to the point of his incarnation, the point of conception where he is conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. So it begins there as the God of all heaven leaves heaven to come to earth. He lives an ordinary life as a man, tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. And all of this is part of his humiliation and then, of course, his death. To think of the Messiah of the Jews that way would have not been appealing at all for the Jews. If you watch any superhero movies today, the superheroes are very powerful. And any weakness they have is mocked. Or you might have a very weak superhero. There's been movies that spoof movies about weak superheroes that don't do much. And that's exactly what they are. They're spoofs. They're mockery. And when the Jews saw the Messiah as humiliated rather than a conquering king in terms of Rome and politics, they didn't want anything to do with Jesus. And so this is what was plaguing the church that had been dispersed, the church that received this letter written to the Hebrews or the people of God. And so the writer of this letter is showing them the fittingness, that it's part of God's character, that it is fitting for him to send Jesus, for Jesus to live a life of humiliation. So he gives the fittingness of Christ's humiliation. He talks about the benefits of Christ's humiliation and what we've been talking about in the last sermon and then continuing this evening is the purpose of the humiliation of Jesus Christ. So last Sunday we began an outline that had 5 points, and we looked at the first two of those points. The reason that Christ came to earth and took on flesh, the reason for Christ's humiliation, the first one was to destroy the works of the devil. To destroy the devil who had power over death. And the second was to release those who were in bondage. So not only destroy the enemy, but to release those who were taken captive, and the text tells us, because of the fear of death. So you might remember that from last week. Tonight we're going to look at three more purposes for Christ's humiliation. So let's look at Hebrews 2, starting at verse 14 and going to the end of the chapter. Hebrews 2, 14 through 18. This is God's inspired word for us. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same. That's the humiliation. That through death, the culmination of that humiliation, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. That's purpose one. And release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. That was reason number two. For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered humiliation, being tempted humiliation, he is able to aid those who are tempted. The first two purposes dealt with the devil and death, so destroying the devil and delivering us from the fear of death. The remaining three purposes will introduce us to Jesus as our faithful and merciful high priest, which is a common theme carried throughout the book of Hebrews. Hebrews has a lot of Old Testament pictures in it, and we've already looked at some of those, and now is this very important picture of the Old Testament high priest and what he did, and how Jesus comes as the final priest, the great high priest, the only mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. The reason we don't have priests today is because that office has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So our text this evening gives us purpose number three. It's in verse 17. It says, therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. So this is purpose number three of the humiliation of Jesus Christ, so that he could be a merciful and faithful high priest. We come across this word, therefore, and we've looked at that a number of times. Therefore, what is it pointing to? It's pointing to what's before it. And in verse 16, we have this summary statement of what the humiliation is for. But he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. So the reason for the humiliation of Christ is to give us aid. It's to give us the help that we need. So he talks about the seed of Abraham, and the Hebrews, of course, would have perked up their ears at the mention of the seed of Abraham. But you have to remember what Jesus means when he's talking about the seed of Abraham, or what the writer of Hebrews means when he's talking about the seed of Abraham. He's not talking about those who are Jewish by blood, but according to Galatians and according to Romans and according to many other scriptures, Christians are the true seed of Abraham. All true believers throughout all time are the seed of Abraham. And we mentioned it this morning, by faith. In order to give aid to mankind, Jesus had to become like us, his brethren. So when we have our faith in Jesus Christ, we are the seed of Abraham that he gives aid to. And he does it by putting on flesh. The text emphasizes the humanity of Jesus. And it seems like we've been stressing that so much, but it's because the text that we're dealing with really requires it. This is the issue that the writer of Hebrews is dealing with. Don't be ashamed to say that Jesus was weak, or Jesus was humiliated, or that Jesus died. All of this is fitting with the character of God. In what way? Well, in a way that he becomes like us so that he might give us help, so that he might be a faithful and merciful high priest. This was very difficult for the Jews. But to deny the humiliation of Jesus would to be reject the only Savior that there was. So the writer of Hebrews, the Holy Spirit, is patient. He's patient in teaching us these things. We need to hear these things over and over again. We need to hear of the purposes of the humiliation of Christ. We need to hear of the glory of the humiliation of Christ, the necessity of the humiliation of Christ. Once we see the magnitude of the teaching, what it really means, it would encourage us, just like it encouraged them, to treasure this love-filled, mercy-filled doctrine. It's not a doctrine to be ashamed of, but rather a doctrine to hold up to the world and say, Christ did this. And he did this in order to bring sinners to repentance. God became a man to help us with our difficulties. In verse 17, it says, more specifically, to become a merciful and faithful high priest. And it's helpful to know the Old Testament. So what do we know about the Old Testament high priest? Well, for one thing, the high priest was not self-appointed, but rather he was appointed by God. Aaron was not chosen by himself. Aaron was not appointed by Moses, but rather Aaron was chosen by God. And the same is true for Jesus. Jesus, as the great high priest, was chosen by God and sent by God. So we're making a comparison to the high priest of the Old Testament and the great high priest, who is Jesus Christ. Another thing that about the high priest of the Old Testament is that they would gather the people and lead them in worship of God. Now, it's fair to assume that was still taking place in the first century when the book of Hebrews was written. There was still worship happening in the temple and in the synagogues. Now that's all going to change after 70 AD and the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. But what did we just read about in verse 12? The great high priest, Jesus, leads the people in the worship of God. So there's this change that the church is going through. And they need to understand that Jesus fulfills all of these Old Testament pictures. There's no need for sacrifice. Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice. There's no need to look for another king like David or Solomon. Jesus is the perfect king. You don't need a high priest because Jesus is the great high priest. You don't need a prophet. That's where the book began. God spoke in various ways and in various times through the prophets. Now He speaks to us through His Son. So prophet, priest, and king, the three anointed offices of the Old Testament, are all fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So focusing on the office of priest, we could sum up his duties this way. The high priest would look out or watch out for the spiritual well-being of the people. He would manage their religious interests, the sacrifices, the prayers with the incense, the rituals, the ceremonies, all of these things that had to take place. And if you want to read about that, you can read the book of Leviticus. And there's a lot there about what the priest had to do. The priest would take guilty people and relieve them of the guilt of their sin when they would bring sacrifices. He would place their sins figuratively on the animals and say, you know, this blood is shed for the forgiveness of sins. That's the picture that this passage is giving to us in Hebrews. It's a picture that the Jews would be very familiar with. And the writer is saying that the man, capital M, the man for the job is Jesus Christ, the God-man Jesus Christ. Not another high priest, but one who rules and reigns forever. Prophet, king, and priest. Jesus Christ, second person of the Trinity. He becomes a man so that he can experience the frailty of humanity. And that makes him a merciful and faithful high priest. Verse 17 says he was made like us in all things. What does that mean? It means he was hungry. He knows what it's like to be hungry. He was thirsty. He would have to sit by a well and ask someone for a drink. He was exhausted at times. He was tempted. He was troubled. He was happy. He was angry. Like us in every way, except without sin. So Jesus is the man for the job, qualified as a merciful and faithful high priest. A merciful high priest knows personally what you experience. He's been there. He knows the weakness that we face. He knows the difficulty of overcoming temptation. Jesus felt all the things that we'll ever feel. He can sympathize with us in actual ways. And that gives him the ability to consider our weakness. He's walked the paths that we walk. But even more than just knowing, there's something about Christ that tells us that He just doesn't just know, but He does. There are a lot of people that have the wisdom, but not the strength. Or the strength, but not the wisdom. Or they have the wisdom and the strength, but they don't have the desire. Right? We know that these things have to come together, and they come together in Christ, the merciful and faithful high priest. Merciful implies that He can sympathize with us and give us all the help that we need. As high priest, he's concerned with our spiritual well-being, and so He will lead us to God. He reconciles us to God. He washes away our sins. He bears our guilt. He removes our shame. He is merciful toward us. As faithful high priest, it's teaching us that not only is He faithful to us, but He's faithful to God. Not only is He faithful to God, but He's faithful to us. He does the work that the Father has called Him to do. We've just been studying Jonah, and Jonah gets a task from God, and he runs in the other direction, but not Jesus. Jesus does exactly what the Father tells Him to do. In fact, so much so that none that the Father has given Him will be lost. We can go to our faithful high priest, knowing that He will accomplish our redemption. He's not going to be like the sons of Eli, who were corrupt. He will do His work. He will forgive our sins. He is trustworthy in attending our needs. He bore our sins in His body on the tree. Everything that was required, faithfully fulfilled in Christ Jesus. Jesus is a merciful high priest, and He is a faithful high priest in all things pertaining to God. It's a phrase given in the verse there, and it reminds us that He's the mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He acts on behalf of God to the people, so He reveals the Father to us, and He acts on behalf of the people to God. He brings us to the Father. It's a benefit for us to know this, to know these truths, to treasure them, to hold them as a treasure. Because there are many times when we're going to be tempted to think that Christ doesn't understand, that Christ doesn't know, that He doesn't do anything for us, that He's stopped. But remember what Hebrews teaches us, that He is a merciful and faithful high priest. Purpose number four of Christ's humiliation is also in verse 17. So it talks about being a merciful and faithful high priest, and then it says, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. So point number four in this two-part outline, that was number three we just talked about. Here's number four. Jesus was made like His brethren so that He might make propitiation for the sins of the people. That word, that big unfamiliar word, that religious word, propitiation, that's going to be our focus. So what does that word mean? Well, understand this. Propitiation means nothing if someone is not angry. Propitiation has to do with satisfying anger. And so when you say the word propitiation, it's teaching us that God is angry. And you might say, well, wait a second. What do you mean God is angry? Or when I was talking about the attributes of Christ and the things that He felt as a man, happy and angry, you might have said, well, angry, what do you mean He's angry? Is God angry? Well, you might remember Psalm 7. Psalm 7:11 says, God is angry with the wicked every day. That's not a paraphrase. God is angry with the wicked every day. And His anger must be pacified with a sacrifice. Satisfied with a sacrifice. Hebrews 9:22, which we're going to get to, says this, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. We saw it in Jonah when the storm was beating on that boat. What did Jonah say? Sacrifice me and the storm will stop. And that's what happened. And He's a picture of Christ who would be a sacrifice for the sins of the world. So we know where this propitiation thing is going. It sounds offensive to us that the God of the Bible, who we know as loving and kind and slow to anger, rich in steadfast love, that He's angry and He needs to be appeased. We never like to think of God as angry. We prefer a very quiet picture of Him. Grandpa, who's always kind and happy to see us. And that's Christianity today. A lot of Christianity today doesn't understand that God is a God of love, yes, and a God of wrath. All we hear is God is love. God is love. But there's more to God than God is love. Do we think of Him as needing to be appeased? How can we think of Him as needing a sacrifice in order to turn His anger away from us? God is just love. And a sacrifice is just, it's too much. God wouldn't do such a thing. And yet, every Sunday night, we're confronted with the law of God. Every moment of every day, the law of God confronts us. And it comes through guilt, shame, hurt. God is angry with the human race. We are lawbreakers. We are sinners. And that divine, eternal, and just, and holy anger must be appeased. Or else, the wrath of God is ours. This is the doctrine of the justice of God. Justice would mean nothing if God just swept our sins away without any thought of payment. If we say that God is love and we never think of God being just or angry, that's not the God of the Bible. That is a God of our own making. That's not breaking commandment number two. That's breaking commandment number one. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. This is fashioning God in our own image. We make Him what we want Him to be, what we think He ought to be, instead of what the Scripture says He is. We need to be corrected by what the Scriptures say. And our culture today moves further and further away from propositional truth. And yet this is the way we understand God, is through what is revealed in the Word of God. We will never understand this idea of propitiation if we don't know the God of the Bible, if we don't know the justice of God, if we don't know the wrath and anger of God toward sinners. So that's first in our understanding of the word propitiation. We have to understand that God is angry with sinners. We have to see that sin that is ours as our greatest problem. Sometimes we think that our greatest problem is financial, or we think that our greatest problem is with our dysfunctional families, or we think that our greatest problem is our job or somebody who's persecuting us, and we don't see that our greatest problem is actually much bigger than that, with eternal consequences. We need to be saved not from the side issues of life, but we need to be saved from the wrath of God. When we talked about you need to be saved, it's talking about saved from the wrath of God. Well, saved from hell, right? Yes. What is hell? That's where the wrath of God is poured out on sinners. We are under God's wrath because of sin. And if this wrath is not appeased by blood, the blood of another, then the penalty is ours to bear forever. God's anger is that righteous and that just. As lawbreakers, this is our dessert. We deserve punishment. Over and over again, we talk about punishment, and it becomes overwhelming. But as we are overwhelmed by the wrath of God and our sinful selves, what the Scriptures do, what the Holy Spirit does, is He comes in with hope. Leave room for hope. Because yes, we are meant to feel the weight of our sin, but we are supposed to leave room for hope. Do not forget that yes, God is wrath, but we have to go back to God is love, because it's true. And again, we go back to Jonah. A lot of this is illustrated in the book of Jonah. Because God's love was poured out in abundance on Jonah as He chased Jonah down. God's love was poured out on the pagan sailors. As they began that journey, they were pagans worshiping and praying to other gods. By the end of that journey, they were worshiping the true God. It's poured out on the Ninevites, who were wicked and violent people, and yet God was merciful to them. As sins were pointed out and the law's demands were coming down, there was a provision made by the God of heaven, who is slow to anger and rich in steadfast love. It would be incomplete to say that God is only wrath, just as it would be incomplete to say that God is only love. We need a complete picture of God. God is both merciful and just. These two things do not contradict. Instead, they come together. And where do they come together? They come together in the humiliation of Jesus Christ. That's the point, the whole point that the writer of Hebrews is making. So back to our word propitiation. Propitiation suggests anger with sinners and the satisfaction of wrath through sacrifice. And in Hebrews chapter 2, it all comes together when God, out of His love for sinners, makes the sacrifice Himself, of Himself. God is the one who makes propitiation. God is the one who satisfies His own wrath. God is the one who offers up the sacrifice. God satisfies it through the death of His own Son. It's our sin that held Him there. We sang that. It was the special music that we sang this morning and played during the offertory, I believe, or the intro this evening. How deep the Father's love for us. that he would give his only son to make a wretch his treasure, to make sinners his treasure. Because of our sin, God pours out his wrath, but because of his love, that wrath is poured out on Jesus Christ. It's a plan from the beginning of time. Last week we used the word pity. This is God pitying poor sinners like us. It's his love, his steadfast love. It's his mercy, his covenant kindness to his people. He will find a sacrifice, a propitiation, suitable enough to satisfy divine justice. And that sacrifice is the perfect God-man, Jesus Christ. The one who knew no sin became sin for us. So this is not God going against his character in the humiliation of Christ, but this is God in his character, or in his displayed character, paying the wrath of for sinners on his son, Jesus Christ. It was fitting. That's that phrase that pops up again and again. It was fitting that God become a man so that he can forgive sins. And he does it at the expense of his own son. So propitiation is this satisfying sacrifice made so that the anger, the just and holy anger of God against our sins, can be satisfied. The sacrifice that appeases his wrath is his son, Jesus Christ. Think about the Old Testament again. Throughout the Old Testament, what did the people do? They brought bulls and goats and doves, sheep. But not one of those sacrifices became the end of it. They would have to do it again and again and again. And what if the high priest died? Well, then another high priest would have to take his place, and then they would have to do sacrifices again and again and again. It was a continual thing. Not one of them could actually satisfy the wrath of God. Not one of them could propitiate, that's the word, the wrath of God. You know the hymn that we sing, not all the blood of beasts on Jewish altars slain could give the guilty conscience peace or wash away its stain. And then the second verse, but Christ the heavenly Lamb takes all our sin away, a sacrifice of nobler name and richer blood than they. So why did they have to do this in the Old Testament if all of these animals could not take away sin? And the answer is typology, illustration. God was showing them that sin deserves death. Sin is not to be taken lightly. Sin deserves death, and it requires the death of you. But I'll take an animal because I'm going to show you my son, Jesus Christ, who will be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So all of those pictures in the Old Testament point to the propitiation of God through Jesus Christ, the heavenly Lamb. In Jonah, we talked about the mercy seat, and when Jonah was in the belly of the fish and he was praying, he says, I'm standing in your gates. I'm at the temple. It's the place from where he was fleeing, but he's not really there. He's in the belly of the fish. So what does he mean? That's where I am. It means that by faith he is there, and he's thinking about the Holy of Holies, where God would meet with his people. And he was thinking about the Ark of the Covenant gathered there in the Holy of Holies, that wooden box covered with gold. Inside of that box were the rod, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of stone and some manna. And the top of that box was called the mercy seat. And once a year on the Day of Atonement, this is one of the festivals of Old Testament Israel that pointed to Christ, the Day of Atonement. On the Day of Atonement, the high priest entered the Holy of Holies. That's the only time he could ever go in. And on that day, he took the blood of an animal and he sprinkled it on the mercy seat. What was he doing? He was making atonement for the people. He was making propitiation for the sins of the people. When the blood was placed on the mercy seat, God would see a sacrifice has been made, and his anger would be turned away. The whole ritual on the Day of Atonement represented the satisfaction of the wrath of God through sacrifice. And you can imagine the people just longing for that day. Their sins are many. Oh, but the Day of Atonement is coming. The Day of Atonement is coming. And when that day would come, the animal would be sacrificed and the blood would be sprinkled onto the mercy seat. And propitiation is made and they would feel clean and they would feel God's presence with them. How do you think they felt the next day? Oh, here come the sins again. And the second day, oh, here come the sins again. And then a month later, and then a month later, and how it would build up, and the joy that they would feel when the Day of Atonement would come around again. My sins are forgiven. God was teaching His people a lesson. They were to look at what was done on the Day of Atonement in expectation of the perfect Day of Atonement. The day when the perfect sacrifice would come. They were learning to put their trust in the Messiah who would deliver them from their sins. So that's what propitiation is. It's a blood sacrifice made to appease God's anger against sinners. The blood sprinkled on the mercy seat. God's wrath turned away. Never at the expense of His holiness, but at the expense of His Son. So we stop for a moment and consider this, because that's a lot to absorb, especially if you're not very familiar with the Old Testament. So to make the gospel very clear, God says to the sinner, I'm angry with you. Your sins are many. My wrath abides on you. There's nothing you can do to take away that wrath. You can never be clean enough. There is no possible way in and of yourself to reach me. We're enemies. But sinner, says the God of heaven, who is angry with sinners every day, He says, in love I have made a provision for you. I do it freely. I do it graciously. I do it mercifully. I've had pity on you. My wrath will be poured out on Jesus Christ. My wrath will be poured out on someone else. I will turn away my anger against you and place it on my Son. He will be the propitiation to appease my wrath. I've sent my Son into the world. Listen to Him. I've sent my Son into the world. With Him, I am well pleased. He will go all the way to the cross. It will please me to bruise my Son, because by His stripes you will be healed. His blood will be poured out on behalf of sinners. I have unleashed my terrible, holy anger on my Son. And the good news, the gospel, is that Christ died for sinners to make propitiation. Your only hope then is to trust in Jesus Christ. What a benefit to know that this is why Christ went through this humiliation. His life, His birth, His life, His death. He did it so that the wrath of God might be satisfied. He did it so that He could be a merciful and faithful high priest. And finally, one more thing. Purpose number 5, verse 18. For in that He Himself has suffered, being tempted, He is able to aid those who are tempted. One more time. For in that He Himself has suffered, being tempted, He is able to aid those who are tempted. So point number 5. Reason number 5 for the humiliation of Jesus Christ. Jesus suffers being tempted so that He can render aid to us. Again, the writer takes us right back to the very thing that they were ashamed of. You're ashamed of the humiliation of Christ. Here's why you shouldn't be ashamed of the humiliation of Christ. It was done so that He can give you aid when you need it, give you the help that you need. What a tender way to end this extraordinary day given to us with this vision of a Savior who helps us. Daily, these Jewish Christians were tempted to give up on Jesus. Daily, we are tempted to turn our backs on Christ. And Jesus understands that. He faced temptation. Jesus, in His humanity, faced stronger temptation than we will ever bear. You know, if you're cooking something and it's not cooking quickly enough, what do? You turn up the heat. So if the devil tempts you and it's not working, what does he do? He turns up the heat. It still doesn't work. Gets hotter. Still doesn't work. Gets hotter. He increases the temptation, increases the strength of the temptation as we resist. And it gets stronger and stronger and stronger. And he's hoping to break us. But you know what happened with Jesus Christ? He tempted Christ. And Christ was unmoved. So he turned up the heat. And he remained unmoved. And he turned up the heat some more. And more. And more. Jesus never gave in to temptation. And so you can imagine how difficult it was because of the strength of the devil's work. But Christ never gives in. He struggled with the full strength of temptation, never giving in. Christian, that should give you comfort. He can sympathize with your weakness. He can sympathize with our weakness. He struggled. And so when we cry out to Him and say, Lord, I don't know where to go with this. I'm about to break. Lord, please send help from heaven. What does He do? He comes to render aid to His children. You know, like a father, when his son is in trouble, well, you know, when you hear that cry, that you better not ignore this one. Sometimes, you know, I can ignore that. I can ignore that. As a father, right? We know I can ignore that. They can take care of it. But there's a certain tone of voice that we know, I do not ignore this. And we're there. And the same is true with Christ. When He hears us, He comes to our aid. He knows where we struggle. He knows our weakness. He knows our hurts. He knows, He sympathizes, He helps. Some of us are walking through deep darkness. Whatever it may be, Jesus has gone before. Why is that passage in Psalm 23 so loved by those who are facing death? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear, because You are with me. Because in our darkest times, our Savior walks with us. We look at the battle ahead and we know it's going to be a great war and it's difficult. But we know this, Jesus has stood face to face with that very same enemy and He has won. He's conquered. Our merciful and faithful high priest became one of us so that He could sympathize with us and give the exact help that we need when we need it. So tonight we finish Hebrews chapter 2, a chapter that highlights the humiliation of Jesus Christ, the very doctrine that the Jews were struggling with. It was a stumbling block for them. But what we find, that it was fitting for God to become a man. And we find that there are many benefits to Christ taking on human flesh. And then we find these five purposes. Purpose one, to destroy the devil. Number two, to release those subject to bondage. And then from this evening, number three, to be a faithful and merciful high priest. Number four, verse 17, to make propitiation. And then the last one, to sympathize with us and give us help. This is God's word for us. Let's pray. Lord, we know in the week ahead that we're going to get caught up with the world and we're going to forget these very things that we need to remember. And so, Holy Spirit, please bring these things to mind right when we need them. Help us to commit them to our hearts, Lord, so that we might look to You, the faithful and merciful High Priest who sympathizes with us and gives us help. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.